We thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, blessed be your name, as we just sang. Lord, you are so blessed, and you bless us so much. So much you have done for us, so much you're wanting to do for us. And Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, Lord, we want to worship you now by paying attention to your word, by sitting here ready to hear from you. Lord, we recognize that's a form of worship as well. Lord, open our hearts, please. Open our understanding, our ears, and all of us, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would be receptive to what you would speak to our hearts today. Father, we need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We love you, Lord. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, Don't Look the Other Way. And as we continue our study through Deuteronomy, here in Moses' second sermon on the law, as they're just getting ready to enter the Promised Land, we get to chapter 22, and you would think that the first, well, actually, the whole thing, but these first four verses that we're going to look at today, you'd think that Moses was speaking directly to our society. You know, our country has forsaken God. We've turned our back on God and his laws by and large, and we need to be reminded, as Moses is doing here, to do right. We not only need to be reminded to do right, but we need to be reminded as to what is right, what is good. You know, we've come to the place in our culture today where much of what God says is right and good, the majority of people, or at least the vocal group of people, and many now of the laws that are being passed, they're declaring those things that God says is good and right, they're declaring them as evil, as wrong. And we see that more and more, don't we? We see things that used to be accepted in this country as right and good, and now, man, if you hold to those things today, whoo, boy, you're all kinds of things. But God gives a warning to people, and really to a nation, that would do this kind of thing, that would do what we're doing right now in our country. In Isaiah 5:20, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." He says, woe to those. That's a pronouncement of judgment, of chastisement, of dread to come. And folks, understand, God will bring judgment on a society, on a nation that rejects what he declares as good and practices evil instead. It was back in the 70s that the late Billy Graham said that if God does not judge the United States for its sins, that he will have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. And folks, let me tell you something. God makes no apologies. Okay? That's just not in his vocabulary. Because, folks, we deserve judgment in our nation. And, folks, unfortunately, a lot of the things that are going on in the world in general have kind of come into the church. And where we need to hear what God has to say today as to what is good and what's right. And a real glaring example of this, what he talks about, those who turn evil for good and good for evil and bitter for sweet and all that, is one of the things that really speaks to me that our society is going that way. One of the things is how we treat our Constitution. You know, you understand, those that are founding fathers, those that signed the Declaration of Independence, and many of them later would sign the Constitution, I think all but one of them were born-again Christians, and the other one, you know, that one was a deist, and four of them were actually ordained ministers. One of them was still pastoring at that time. But they had just come out of a tyrannical government that dictated what church they should belong to and what that church should and should not preach. And so when we read the very first line in the very first amendment to the Constitution, and by the way, the first 10 amendments are referred to as the Bill of Rights. When we read that first line there in the First Amendment, what do you think they meant? quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What do you think they meant by that? You know, now, instead of that being a freedom of religion clause, now our society has turned that and using it as a freedom from religion clause. We've kind of turned it to exactly the opposite of what our founding fathers expected that to be used for. And you know, you think about the men that were signers of the Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution and all of that. You know, those guys, they love the Lord. You would really do well to read some of the letters that they wrote back and forth to each other and some of the things that they said about God and how our nation needed to continue to seek God as a nation. But you think about it, there's no way that one would get the idea that our founding fathers wanted to keep Christianity or religion in general out of the national life. And there's no way. But today we're going to see God, what he tells us in that he's speaking to Israel, but it's a general thing as to what is right, what is good, what we should do, that we should do what is right, that we should do the right thing even if it is inconvenience, even if it is something that costs us, we're still to do it. And we'll see how God's laws concerning animals that might go astray might apply to us in this day and age. So let's go ahead and start here, Deuteronomy 22. Let's start with verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Now that phrase, hide yourself, it means to hide your eyes or to look the other way. Many translations word it, do not ignore it. So in other words, if you see your brother, and he's talking about a fellow Israelite, you see his animal going astray, don't ignore it. He says, you shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Don't look the other way. Don't pretend that you didn't see it. Do what's right. Take it back to him. And you know, we should still do that today, right? If you live out in a rural area, and I know many of you do, and there's times when I have been out. We used to live kind of out in the sticks before we moved up here. But even, you know, sometimes when I was riding a mountain bike all the time, I'd see some cows get out of somebody's property. And, you know, you just get off your bike. You wouldn't shoo them back in there, close the gate that somebody left open, and you go on about your business kind of thing. Not because you're expecting a pat on the back from the owner. You don't call them up and say, hey, man, I just wanted you to know that I put your cows back. No, you just do it. You go on about your business because it was the right thing to do, right? But then you think, well, okay, what if you're in the city? We don't have too many cows running around the neighborhood, right? But how about your neighbor's dog? What if your neighbor's dog gets out, you know? Shouldn't you kind of walk that dog back to your neighbor or maybe even just call your neighbor and say, hey, your pooch is here. I'm kind of taking care of him. Would you come and get him? Now, for me, if it's the neighbor's cat, that's another story, you know. I'm so allergic to cats. But you can look online at Clay Kittens. That's one of my favorite games here. But anyway, the thing is, some people might look at this and say, well, wait a minute, okay, you know, yeah, if it's easy for me to do that, if it's, you know, my next door neighbor or whatever, and I'll take the dog back or whatever, no big deal. But what if the owner of the dog or the owner of the cow or whatever lives really far away? Or what if I don't even know who that animal belongs to? Well, you know what? God knew that you would ask that. Look at what he says here in verses 2 and 3. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. So even if he lived far away or you didn't know who it belonged to, he says you must not hide yourself. Don't ignore it. Don't look the other way. Don't avoid your responsibility. And that's what he's actually saying. This was a command. This is a command by God. God is telling them that they had a responsibility to look out for each other. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, way back in the first part of Genesis, you hear something, you know, when Cain killed his brother. And God says, hey, where's your brother? Remember what he said? What he asked God? Hey, am I my brother's keeper? Well, you know the answer to that is supposed to be, yeah, you are. You're supposed to be helping your brother. You're supposed to be watching out for him. You're supposed to be taking care of him, kind of thing. And understand this, that this would cost them. If they saw, you know, somebody's cow or ox or donkey or something, you know, wander down the road or whatever, and they brought it home because they didn't know, you know, whose it was, they were expected to feed and care for that animal until the animal was returned to the owner. So it cost them. And not only does this address a neighbor's animal, but anything that someone might lose. Did you catch that? Like a garment, he says. Maybe some guy was going down the road, he's riding his ox cart, and you know, it gets warm, so he takes his jacket off, tosses it in the back of the cart, and he gets where he's going, and he doesn't realize that the wind had picked up and blew his coat right out of the ox cart. Now he doesn't know where it is. And if you walking down the road and you saw that coat, you weren't to pick it up and take it home and say, hey, look, honey, I got a new coat. You should really care about getting that back to him. And, you know, maybe next Sabbath day, you know, if you're one of the Israelites there, you go to synagogue, you go to the temple or whatever. Hey, does anybody own this? I found this on the road. And you should do what you can to get it back to him. You should care about restoring somebody's property back to them because he's your brother. He's your neighbor. We're supposed to do what is right, even if it's inconvenient. And it didn't have to do with only things that were lost. But if your neighbor needed your help, maybe physically, look at verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. So you weren't supposed to be going down the road, and then off in the distance you see, oh man, it looks like Ben, he's trying to get his ox out of the ditch. Man, I'm going the long way home, man. I'm going to back up here and go down and take the side road and get home without him seeing that I saw him. Kind of pretend like I never saw him. You were supposed to do that. You're supposed to go over there and help him out. That was your responsibility. You were obligated to help him out according to God. And how often today, though, do we hear people say, you know, I was in an accident or my car broke down and not one person stopped to help me? How many times we've heard that, huh? How many times that has been you? Anybody here? Okay, nobody. All right. Okay. Well, good. You got good working cars then. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. But the thing is, we see it on the news too. Some elderly person is attacked or mugged or something like that. And there's people that just stand around and watch. And that makes my blood boil, really. I was taught that's not right. That's not what you do. And as I see God's word, I know that's not what we're supposed to do. And even after it's all over and the attackers have left, the bystanders oftentimes won't even go over to help. And when those bystanders are interviewed, you hear them say, well, I didn't want to get involved. It's like, oh, I was afraid of getting hurt, or I'm afraid of getting sued, kind of thing. And let me clue you in here. If you're afraid of getting involved, if that's where your mindset is, well, let me clue you in on something. If you saw what was happening, if you saw what happened, as far as God is concerned, you are involved. You are already involved there. God knows your heart. God knows if you saw it or not. You're not supposed to hide your eyes at something like this. It's just a matter of what you do from that point after you see what happened, whether you're doing what's right or not. But we're not to hide ourselves. And we're not to look the other way or ignore a bad situation. Now, let me, you know, address this. Does God expect you to get out of your car maybe and push a broke-down car or truck off the street? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's it, because most of us can't do that, right? But you can call for a tow truck if that person needs a tow truck, right? You can call 911. You know, you can call 911 and ask for them to send a cop out to control traffic and make sure somebody doesn't plow into the back of that car while they're waiting for help. And these days, I don't recommend anyone, especially gals, getting out of their vehicle or giving people rides, stuff like that, because of how often we hear about carjacking. But you can roll down your window enough, just enough, to ask, hey, do you need some help? You know? You just get your lips out there. Hey, can you use some help here? Can I call somebody for you? Kind of thing. And then you help them out that way. And you know, if you see something, you don't even have to ask. You could pull over and call from a distance. You know, you can call like a block away and say, hey, I want you to know there's something going on here. Are you aware of this traffic accident or this car that's broke down here? They might get hit by somebody coming by. Now, the other thing is, does God expect you to physically intervene in a mugging or a robbery? And again, for most folks here, I don't think so. But you can dial 911. You're already involved as far as God is concerned. But to do what is right, you can call 911. And folks, some of us will and should, because we can intervene in those kind of situations. I've intervened over the years in a lot of those kind of situations. One time I was riding down the road and I saw a guy beating his wife. I got off my bike and I convinced him that he should not do that. I'll just say that. But another time, several weird things have happened right before Easter, like the night before. One time, the Saturday night before Easter, we were at home and we had just gotten home from church. We had Christian concerts on Saturday night. And, you know, we're getting ready to go to bed. And this neighbor of ours lived across the street. She, a single mom, but she had two teenage kids. And she left them home alone for the whole weekend. What? But sure enough, man, they had a big old party. It's huge. And all of a sudden, man, I hear, you know, I'm getting ready to slip in my jammies or whatever, and I hear, ah! It sounded like somebody was getting murdered, you know? So I put on a coat and ran across the street and see what was going on. And to make a very, very long story short, it ended up with me on my neighbor's lawn with having the bad guy pinned down on the ground, but I had six or eight of his buddies on top of me beating me and all that until my other neighbor, well, actually both neighbors, one on each side of us, came over there and they kind of lightened my load. I felt them yanking these guys off, and then eventually the three of us restored order to our neighborhood. My one neighbor on the other side, he and I are the same age, and this was back when I was in my 20s, okay? It was a long time ago. But it was like in the early 80s or whatever, all of our neighbors used to call us Starsky and Hutch because we were always getting involved in these kind of things. One night, I heard some noise out in our driveway, and it's actually in his driveway. I got out there, and somebody was breaking into his car. And so I ran out there, chased the guy down, tackled him, and held him until the police got there. Kind of thing. But it's just, that's, you know, that's kind of the way I'm wired. Can you know, the thing is, I'll take the risk because I believe that's what God wants me to do. I always think of the Proverbs 28:1, where it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, here's a legal disclaimer, but it's the truth. I'm not saying that you should. I'm not telling you to risk your life or safety. But you are involved if you see something. You're involved already. Thing is, you can call 911 and be a good witness. Pay attention. Take notes how tall the guy is, how, you know, your license number, what color car, type of car. And the thing is, when that kind of stuff has happened before, and, you know, it still happens. I was going down the street about 6 months ago, and there was some guy in a van that was, like, just following this gal. He was right alongside of her, and she's pushing a stroller, this lady, and he's saying something. She's yelling, go away, go away. And so I kind of pulled up in between them in my truck, and I look at him, and I look over her, is there a problem? Yeah. And he took off. And she says, no, thank you, though, for stopping and all that stuff. But it happens. And the thing is, I look at those kind of things, and I know that, yeah, there's a possibility I could get hurt doing that. But you know what the very worst thing that somebody could do to me, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because I'm born again, the very worst thing they can do to me is they send me to heaven. Okay, that's kind of cool. I don't mind. I'll take that risk, you know? For me, that's okay. They're like, cool, I graduated. You know, I'm home. But folks, the thing is, we shouldn't look the other way. We're in a society right now where that's the norm. And it shouldn't be. I thought about that quote that's usually attributed to a guy named Edmund Burke from back in the 1700s. He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing. And that's where we're at today. There's a lot of people doing nothing. There's a lot of people that don't want to say anything even because, oh, they'll think I'm this, I'll think I'm that. I don't want to help or this, or I don't want to get involved because I might have to go to court or I might be looked as the bad guy kind of thing. Really? See, by this time, some of you might even be thinking, well, this is Old Testament. You know, we're living in the New Testament. Come on, preacher boy, you know, this is old stuff here. The New Testament doesn't say that we should get involved, that we have an obligation to help anyone, does it? I mean, that's Old Testament. That's Israel. Well, remember, in the Gospel of Luke, there was that lawyer that came to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to end up in heaven. And Jesus asked him, well, what do you understand the law to say? And in Luke 10, 27 and 28, we read, so he, that's the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that's Jesus, said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And what he was saying, not that, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, that's going to save you, but if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, and you do that, well, then you put your faith in him. And that's what saves us. But see, the lawyer didn't want to be held by that, loving your neighbor as yourself. So in verse 29 of Luke 10, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, he wanted to hide himself from those he didn't like and justify his lack of action in the process. So Jesus gives him a parable. Who's your neighbor? Well, I'll tell you. And Jesus gives him what we refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, let me tell you this. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were despised. They were considered traitors. They were considered lowlifes. They were called all kinds of different names. But Samaritans were like just absolutely despised. The Jews, if they had to go from one place to another and the straight route was to go through Samaria, they wouldn't. They'd go miles and miles out of their way so they wouldn't go through Samaria. So Jesus in Luke 10, 30 through 32 answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Understand, both of these people that Jesus is referring to, the priest and the Levite, these were upstanding Jewish citizens. They were religious leaders, and they hid themselves. They looked the other way. They went over and looked at, oh man, you know, the guy in the ditch, he's half dead. I don't want to mess around. So they go on the far side of the road and they keep on walking. They pretend like they never even saw him. And this guy that was beat up, he happened to be Jewish, by the way. You know, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it's insinuated, it's inferred that he was a Jewish man. And these fellow Jews didn't do anything for him. Then in Luke 10, verses 33 through 37, Jesus continues, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He was doing first aid. That's their first aid of the day. pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Go and be like that good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. And just in case you missed this point, this is actually a command from Jesus. Go and do likewise. Folks, we are to care about others. We're still not to look the other way. We're not to walk on the other side of the road to avoid a situation that might inconvenience us or might cost us. And you ever heard of the golden rule? No, I'm not talking about the rule that says the guy with the gold rules. Not that one, the real golden rule. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." See, concerning what we should do between each other, that horizontal plane, that how you and I should interact with each other, Jesus said, you can sum up the whole law, you can sum up all that the prophets said by saying, whatever you want somebody to do to you, you do to them. Most of us have this verse memorized, or the one in Luke, in the old King James, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that's a pretty broad command, isn't it? That covers quite a bit, right? That covers just about everything. And you know what else? That's New Testament. That's the words of Jesus, he says, that we're to do to others what we would want them to do to us. And that's whatever the situation is. Whatever the situation, what would you want somebody doing for you? That's when one of the main scriptures that come to my mind anytime I have intervened in situations. You know, I think stuff like, well, you know, if somebody was beating the daylights out of me, I would sure like it if somebody would come and stop that person from beating the daylights out of me. Now, that's just me. You might enjoy that, you know, but that's my personal preference. I would rather not have somebody beat the daylights out of me, you know? But doing this, obeying the Lord in this command, and understand this, though, it's not going to get anyone into heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. We go to heaven by grace, by God's grace. That's unmerited favor through faith, by putting our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. It's not if you can go and help somebody out or whatever, and God's going to say, okay, you've earned heaven. That's not it. But see, if you are saved, if you are going to heaven, this is how we're supposed to be living. This is how society is supposed to be. We're supposed to be caring about each other, not just ourselves. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Now, just in case you think, well, it can only have to do with lost animals or broke down cars or people getting mugged. How many of you read yesterday's Daily Bread? Not many, a couple of you. Yesterday's Daily Bread was great. My wife knew that I was teaching on this kind of thing, and she said, honey, come here, check this out, listen to this. The example that they used was of this lady. She was on an airplane, and I, from what I understood, she was sitting in an aisle seat, and she looked across the aisle, and there's this guy, this young man, freaking out. They're taxiing, and he's getting all worked up. Oh, man, we're going to take off. Oh, we're going to die. Oh, yeah. And he's getting all worked up over this thing. And my wife's a little like that. You know, she does not like the takeoffs or the landings. I dig them, man. It's like, yeah, this is like an amusement park ride. Yeah, let's light this candle, man. Let's go. Yeah. You know, the further it pushes you back in the seat, the better I like it. But some people don't, you know. Some people don't like that. And this guy in this story didn't. He didn't like it. He was freaking out, and she noticed it. Now, she could have looked the other way. She could have picked up a book and just read, but hey, man, that's his problem. The guy sitting next to him, he ought to take care of that. She didn't do that. Instead, she noticed him, and she reached across the aisle, put her hand on his arm, and started talking to him, and started asking questions. You know, because really, when you see somebody that's involved in a panic attack or an anxiety kind of thing, what they need to do is stop thinking about what they're thinking and focus their thinking on something else. I mean, you get into Philippians, and that's God's whole way of dealing with anxiety, you know, is that we stop worrying and instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let a request be made known to God. And then he says there in Philippians 3:8, that finally, brethren, whatever things are true and lovely and just and pure and not, he says, think on these things. And the word there is meditate on these things. In other words, think about those kind of things, the good stuff, the stuff you should be thinking about, not the stuff you shouldn't be that's causing you to worry. And so that's what she did. And, you know, it helped the guy. And later on, he thanked her for doing that. And so it's those kind of things that we should be looking around, being, you know, aware of what's going around. And when we see something, we need to respond. Sometimes it might be respond by calling 911, but sometimes it might be putting your hand on somebody's arm and asking them questions to keep them from freaking out. Well, we talked about straying animals or animals that were stuck in a ditch, but I think there is one other thing that we should address about this, how this law applies. What about straying believers? What does God tell us to do when we see a brother or a sister that might be stuck in a sin? Galatians 6:1-2, I'm reading this one from the NIV. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, if somebody's caught in a sin, if you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, from time to time you will see a brother or a sister that is stuck in a sin. And if you never do, maybe you're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're not being led by the Spirit. Maybe not. But if you are walking in the Spirit, from time to time you will see someone stuck. And when we do, it is our responsibility to gently, to humbly, lovingly try to help that person out of that sin. There's times when you can't help but see that. Sometimes you may be talking to somebody in church, and you cannot assume that everybody that you meet at church is a solid, strong believer, you know, has been, you know, born again for 20 years and that kind of stuff. But you know, maybe they don't know the Bible. And from time to time, you'll hear people say something. You hear that they're doing this or they're doing that. And folks, it is appropriate. In fact, it's our duty to lovingly say, hey bro, I couldn't help hear what you're saying there. Do you know that God says that's not right? Do you know that he doesn't want us doing that, what you were just bragging about to this other person or what you're telling them about? Do you know that that's not a good thing? And I know right now, a lot of you are sitting there going, you want me to confront somebody? Oh, I don't like confrontation. Oh, I just don't like it. Nobody does. I hate confrontation. But folks, do you see what he's saying here? That's just like, well, I don't like lifting oxen out of ditches. Who does? You know, they may cut loose on you while if you're on the wrong end of the oxen while you're trying to get them out. Yeah, but it's your obligation to do that. We are to care about one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to care enough to take that chance. It might cost you. They may say, hey, leave me alone, you jerk. You know, okay. You know, but you did what you were supposed to do. And we've got people in churches today that don't see that. They don't understand that, or they don't want to do it because it's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. Unconvenient. That's uncomfortable and inconvenient at the same time, okay? That's a blended word. Write that in your lexicon there. It's a new one. But see, folks, instead of looking the other way, whether it's something spiritual or whether it's something physical, we really need to consider, what if we did just the opposite of looking the other way? What if we really did look out for the interest of others instead of just our own interests? What if we put the needs of others before our comfort or before our convenience even? What if we did that? What if we cared about brothers and sisters enough to let them know when they were involved in sinful practices that were preventing them from experiencing all of God's blessings? Because if you are led by the Spirit, if you know the Word of God even, you know that when you are involved in sin, that hinders fellowship. That hinders fellowship between you and God. That is going to hinder the blessings of God being experienced in your life. And folks, if you love somebody and you know that they're involved in stuff that is going to hinder God's blessings from them, do you love them enough to say, hey, bro, hey, sis, can I talk to you for a minute? Man, I care about you. And I couldn't help but see her. I couldn't help but hear. Do you love them enough to do that? See, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, like the Bible says, then you will love your neighbor. You will love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll be willing to risk risk being inconvenienced or risk being thought of as a jerk because you love them enough to say something. What if we cared about brothers and sisters enough to do that? What would our world look like if we did that? In fact, what would the church look like? What would the church in the United States look like if we practiced this? Now, I want to close with one last scripture, and I think it really speaks to this same kind of stuff here. I think it really speaks to us, especially those of you who might be thinking, well, I don't necessarily have to do that. You know, somebody else will do that, or, you know, I don't like that kind of stuff. Well, James 4:17 says this, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And folks, that's New Testament. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you were inconvenienced enough to send your Son. And Jesus, that you allowed yourself to be beaten, spit on, mocked, and crucified because of your love for us. Father, help us. Help us to love like you love. Help us to love you the way you love us, and help us to love others the way you love them. Lord, may we see each person that we interact with every day as someone you loved enough to die for. And that would be in our thinking as we interact with them. Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be wise, but also help us to be bold, Lord, that we would trust you no matter what. Father, give us wisdom and give us strength and give us boldness that you would be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.